Dear friends, I want to speak to you from this Psalm, Psalm 2. We believe it was written by David, even though the title of it doesn't say so. But the Holy Spirit tells us in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, for example, or Acts chapter 13, that it was David who wrote this Psalm. Because it said, David said, and there are quotations from this Psalm in the New Testament. This is written by this great, mighty king that God anointed and God blessed. But as we read this psalm, I believe it gives us a compressed and condensed history of, we could say, all of the Bible. You want to know what all of the Bible is about? You can read Psalm 2 for yourself and think through it. The whole Bible is condensed into this psalm. So imagine, if we have half an hour, to cover from Genesis to Revelation, as it were, as it's displayed in Psalm 2. It's all here. What's happened in the history from the beginning, in the course of the events of this world to the end. And this psalm, though in many things is related to David, but you cannot confine it to David. It is sublime. It is heavenly. It is too monumental, we could say. It is too grand. It is too great to limit it to the person of King David, and we have it then in New Testament actually related again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you will see this already. Just reading it, you would recognize it speaks about kissing the Son in verse 12. So as we look at this psalm, the second psalm, it also answers many, many questions for us. Why, for example, why this world is what it is? Have you thought about that? People ask, why is the world a mess that it is? What went wrong? This psalm explains it, about the corruption that you see. Why are we so unloving? Why there is slandering? Why is there hatred? Why there are atrocities? Why there is so much killing? Why we don't love our neighbor or people around us as ourselves, as we ought to. Why? So this psalm answers those and so many other questions. And as you can see, I hope you will have time to show it to you. It is a psalm, a royal psalm. It's a messianic psalm. It is about the Messiah, about Christ. And as I said, this psalm is many times quoted in the New Testament, in Acts, in Hebrews. In Hebrews 5, for example, this is repeatedly quoted. And interestingly, Psalm 2 is quoted 5 times in the book of Revelation. So it is royal, it is messianic, it is Christ-centered, it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, David is too little. Yes, David has written this. Yes, it was a coronation psalm to introduce every king to the nation of Israel. But it is about how can a sinner find refuge for his soul and be saved and be forgiven? How can a sinner trust in God, the living God? So this psalm is indeed a great psalm. And it's divided into 4 parts, at least the way I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to divide it into 4 parts. And this is how we see it. And actually, I'm going to deal with the whole of this psalm. I know I might have announced it that I'll deal with verse 12. But I thought actually it is better for me to go through this psalm with you in the time that we have. Verses 1 through to 3. There are the nations speaking. There are these voices, 4 voices. First is the voice of the nations, the kings of this world. And then verses 4 to 6, it is God the Father is speaking. And then verses 7 through to 9, it is God the Son speaks, the Anointed One speaks, the Messiah is speaking. And then lastly, we have the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Spirit speaking. And then verses 10 and 12, as I said, is the Holy Spirit. So I want to do the best I can from this psalm and introduce these thoughts to you. How can I find happiness? How can I find true holiness? How can I find true forgiveness? How can I find true acceptance with the living God? How can I live even now in this place knowing that I am forgiven? How can I depart from this building and to know my guilt is gone? God has saved me. God has forgiven me. All of my sins, all of my lies, all of my secret sins, all of my hidden sins, my pride, and so on. Everything is all dealt with today to be forgiven. So let's think of this then. As we look at this psalm then, look first of all, as I said to you, of the voice of the nations. That's the first thing. The voice of the nations. And you see this in verses 1 through to 3. The nations are speaking. The psalmist says, this is what the nations do. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's what they're talking about. So think about that. Why are they doing this? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Why? The answer is obvious. Why are they behaving this way? David is not actually worried because we read in this text, the nations are raging. There's a conspiracy against the living God. But dear friends, believe me, David is not worried. He's actually surprised. Why are they doing this? Don't they see? Don't they see what they are doing? How could nations, look at them, these nations, they're raging against whom? Don't they see why, what they are doing? The kings of the earth, it says in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against who? Against the Lord. Against their own creator. That's what they are doing. Against the living God. Oh, dear friends, there is no way for us to conspire against God. And so David is perplexed because this is a wicked idea. How could we rage in such a conspiracy? How could we be so violent against our Creator? How can we be so violent against our Maker, the God who has made us? Oh, dear friends, there is such audacity in the way that the nations are speaking against God. But do you know, this is not just about the nations. Actually, the whole human race, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, the rulers of this world, the kings, the queens, the dictators, the tyrants, they're all raging in their pride against God. They're proud before God and they want, even if I may use the word, it's like a coup d'etat against God. Could they? How do you dare to take your fist against God, to raise it up against God? But again, these kings, these kings, these rulers, who are the kings and rulers of the world? They represent the nations. They represent people. So our government represents us. When they speak, it's as if we are speaking. When they go into war, it is the whole nation goes into war. You're all affected by it. So he's speaking about individual nations, individual people within those nations, under the rule of those kings. So it actually, it's not just about kings. It's about the people, about the citizens of those nations, about you and me. So that's the way you ought to think about it too. How do we see God? You ask yourself, how do I see God? How do we relate to God? How do we look at Him? Do we want Him at all? Well, somebody says, oh, I don't want religion. That's what people say. Religion is not good. I'm not interested. And you see here, they want to break all ties, all the cords from God. They're meditating vain and futile plans. They have empty plans. They have empty imaginations. It's insignificant. All their plans, all their machination, all the things that they seek to do. You know, we could spend some time just comparing Psalm 1 and 2. Actually, it would be a helpful thing if we had time. I'm not going to do it. But if you were to parallel the two Psalms together, you see, there is a parallel. There's contrast. There are similarities and contrast. You see, in Psalm 1, the godly man, the God-fearer, is meditating upon the law of God. This is what he's doing day and night, while the wicked one is meditating what and imagining what, how he could overthrow God. How can he get rid of his life, or get rid of God from his life, I should say. And this is what's happening in our world. I'm sure you don't need me to tell you this. What's happening? You speak about God to people? Maybe you were like that. I was certainly like that. You talk to people and about the Lord, and they say, "Oh, listen, really, don't spoil my day," they say. I don't need God. What did God do for me? Nothing. I don't need the Bible. Why do you speak to me about the Bible? Oh, you tell me that I'm a sinner? That's your opinion. You must be kidding. I'm a sinner? No, I'm a good person. Look, I help a person when they ask me for help, and I'm polite and I'm courteous, and I've not harmed anybody. But deep down in our hearts, sin has polluted us, and that's why we don't like it. We don't like to talk about it. That's why so many ministers don't want to preach about it. That corruption is within us. It is within me. So we want our fun. We don't want God. We have taken God out of the equation, and we think if we have God in our lives, then we don't have blessedness. We don't have happiness. Actually, the happy man is the man who knows the Lord, who fears the Lord, who loves the Lord. You know, with all of our atheism, with all of this nation becoming secular, is it a happy nation? No, there is so much loneliness. You know, what did lack of Christianity done for this country? It's become a very lonely country. That's what it is. People don't talk to each other. Neighbors don't know each other. I'm sure some of you would say, "I don't actually know my neighbors. I don't know any of them. We hardly say hello to each other. We hardly see each other. Everyone's cooped up in their own homes. That's it." But that's the state of a secular nation. Sin has polluted us. The Bible is very true, very blunt. Do we know why people don't want God? It's very simple. It's because they don't want to be answerable to anybody. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do and for us to be answerable to him, to be judged by him. We don't want to be accountable to anybody. I'm sufficient. I'm independent. I don't need anything except from myself. Who are you to tell me things? Who are you to define for me what is bad and what is good? I can define it for myself. I can be my own God. I don't need God in my life. That's what people say. But one day the Bible says that we shall all appear before God. Deep down in any person's heart, you know, when he's shocked, when his life is shaken up, when he's in trouble, the first thing it says, even an atheist, the first thing it says, "Oh God, help me, help me." They have spurned God. They have repudiated God. But then when trouble comes, God is just there for their trouble, they think. When I need him, then I should cry unto him. That's what people think. But there is God. And one day we will stand before him, we'll be judged by him. All things that describe each one of us. Dear friends, you know there's something terrible happening in the heart of every single one of us. There's constant, permanent rebellion and conspiracy in the life of each one of us. And so, do you teach your children to lie? Do you teach your children to badly behave and things like that? No, they do it without your teaching. You do things that no one taught you to do, and you're ashamed of. No one told us to gossip. And yet, have we not used our tongue to speak ill of people? And listen to the words of other people? It's wonderful. You tell me more about this person's situation, this person's failure, and that person's thing. The Bible shows itself to be true every single day of our lives that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a single person who is not a sinner. No, not one. And so what do we need to do? The scripture says again and again, we need to repent of our sins and turn to Jesus Christ, to trust in the Lord Jesus. Our sinful nature conspires against God. And you know, the climax of our conspiracy, or the apex of our conspiracy, is what? The Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, God who became a man, he took on a human body, and we have crucified him. We said, we don't want to have anything to do with him. We would cast his cord from us. We would throw him off. Said, no, no, he's come. Who does he think he is to come into this boat of our lives? He's not welcomed here in my home, in my life, in my world. So cut him off. Throw him off. Crucify him. Crucify him. Isn't that what they said of him? That's exactly what they were doing. They conspired against him. It says, let us break their bands asunder. Cast away their cords from us. And that's what happened 2,000 years ago. But you know, if the Lord Jesus Christ was here today, we would do the same in our sinful nature. We would do the same. We'd be crying out. I would be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Because of my sinfulness. But praise God that the Lord is full of mercy and compassion. Even with all of our pollution, with all our sins, yet Jesus Christ came. He came and he, in one sense, forced himself into this world. People didn't have a control over the fact that Jesus Christ would come. He came because he's the sovereign. He would come. This is his world. He has the right to enter it. You can't cast this cord from you. And so this witness, this truth comes to you again and again. And you think to yourself, this is a loving God who's doing this. I was so foolish as a teenager. I was so foolish with all the pleadings of my parents about different things. And I wouldn't listen. But now I think my parents love me. That's why they said these things to me. And so in the similar way that God, we might think right now, oh, why does he force himself on us? But it is out of his love and compassion. Oh, that we would humble ourselves. And yet Jesus Christ came and he took our pollution. He took our sin, as it were. He took our shame upon himself. So this is the nations. The nations, this is what they want. We have to move on very quickly. Then you have verses 4 to 6. You have the voice of God the Father. Voice of God the Father. Not just the nations, but voice of God the Father. This is what we read. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And this is what God the Father says. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I hope you understand what is being said here. God is speaking. God the Father is speaking here. That he's seated in the heavens. And he's laughing. So what's God doing in heaven? He's smiling. He's laughing. And this is something we need to understand, I think. We shouldn't misunderstand these words. It's not like you and me. We shouldn't compare ourselves and our laughter to the way God laughs. The expressions that are used in the Bible is so that we might get a glimpse of things. But in one sense, God's emotions remains the same. There is no God doesn't get high and low. He doesn't have a good day and a bad day. That's blasphemous thoughts if we think of God like we think of each other. One day he's happy with you, one day he's angry with you. That's the wrong way of thinking. No. But this smile or laughter is this. He's not smiling and laughing in a mocking way, as we might do, in a sarcastic way, as we might do. That's not it. God is laughing at the puny attempts of men with pity and compassion, saying, look at these people. Look at what they are doing. He's thinking of us with pity and compassion. That's how. That's how he feels for us. He wishes that we shouldn't behave in the way that we are behaving. He wishes that we come to him now in adoration, to come to him kneeling down before him in reverence and worship and respect and receive him and trust him, and he would give us his free salvation because of what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. So may challenge somebody here this morning. Don't find yourself fighting with God. Don't find yourself fighting with the most holy God. You'll be defeated. It's futile. That's why God in heaven, do you know what the text says? Where does God sit on heaven? He's in heaven. It's saying this. You can't intimidate God. You can't intimidate him. You can't scare him. He's beyond your reach. You cannot threaten him. You cannot tell him what to do. He can threaten you, though. He can threaten you, and he does. He can intimidate you. You can't intimidate him. So the verse says, oh, he laughs. The Lord shall have them in derision. Verse 5 says that there will be a great anger. This is what we see in the book of Revelation 2. And at the end of time, what is going to see? People experience the wrath of God, the pure wrath of God, unmixed wrath of God. Right now, anything that we experience is always grace is mixed with it. That's why we are not consumed. God is so faithful and merciful. That's why he hasn't blown you out of this world yet. He's with pity, he's laughing. With compassion, he's laughing. My friends, if you are resisting him, it's like we're like butter. Have you heard? Have you tried to put butter against fire? It's like snow fighting against the sun. What will happen? It will melt. It's like a hurricane coming and the dust says, oh, the hurricane cannot move me. And that's what people do in their imagination. And they think that they're clever. They think they know a lot. And God says about his decree, his command. In verse 6, look at it. It says, yet I have decreed this. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So while the nations, while the kings, while the dictators and even the people are doing these things, God says to them, calm down, calm down. You're all raging. You're wanting to fix your things. But look at what I have done. I have set my king. I have another king. I have the Lord as king. I have my son, the son of God, as my king. Not you, not this king, not David, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you look at verse 7, I will decree the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So then we move on to the voice of the son in verses 7 and 8. The nations are speaking, the father is speaking, now the son is speaking. I will decree the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. And the book of Hebrews speaks about this as well. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nation, or the heathen, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So the Father is saying, you ask me, and I'll give you. So even the nations who are raging and agitating against the Lord and his Messiah, you know what? They will be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole world, the Lord will rule and does rule right now, but when he comes, every knee will bow before him. The scripture says, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ being Lord. So the nations represents you and me. And that's why instead of boasting, instead of thinking that we are somebody, We should bow down before Him. His Majesty, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is a Savior, this is a servant King, this is a King that is so humble and so meek and lowly in heart. He's not a tyrant who would come, even though He could. But this is the Savior who came and He gave Himself. He loved us and gave Himself for us, as we read. And so what I need to do? I should realize I'm bankrupt. I have nothing to offer before Him. I can't come with boasting in myself and look at me, God. That kind of an attitude. No. This is not a performance. The worship of God is not a performance. You know, there was a time that I was in certain churches that the worship was more of a performance. We would be clapping at people. How blasphemous. It's unbelievable. You know what went through my mind? But the Lord is obviously very merciful and pitiful towards us. He leads us and He brings us out of these things. But you think about the state of our hearts. We think we can offer to God something. But God is the one who is showing us mercy and pities us. Don't we read in Matthew 28 and verse 18 this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, has all power, not some power, all power and all authority is given unto Him in heaven and on earth. So Christ is not just reigning in heaven, He's ruling on this earth as well. He's ruling, we could say, with an iron rod. That's why you and me, look at verse 9, you and me, He says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What's this talking about? It's talking about a great judgment that is coming. I mentioned already about a tribulation that is coming at the end, of course, but every person experiences some form of tribulation, especially Christians. But there is a day of judgment that is coming. Where will we stand before God? Look at verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. So those people who have rejected God and been against the Lord, they'll be broken down. Those nations, those people who have repudiated the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. We are so fragile, dear friends. You know it. Your heart easily breaks. You feel your own weakness so often. You unravel so easily. And I do too. And yet we think at times we are like Titanic. We are so strong. We are so great. Oh, the pride of the human heart. We are easily smashed. We are easily crushed like a ceramic pot. Some of you men, you've had your hearts broken. Some of you women, you have had your hearts broken. If a mere man or a woman can break your heart, what about God? What about God? The Bible says your life, my life is like a breath. It's your life and my life is just like a flower, like a vapor, like a grass. It vanishes away. It is cut down. It fades away. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's what we are. And so imagine if we don't repent, if we don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord says He will crush us. And that's something we have to realize, like a potter's vessel, like a mug that is broken down. You throw it and it's broken down, like a glass. We are gone. But then look at the voice of the Spirit at the end. Voice of the Spirit. Look at what it says. Verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest ye be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him, it says. I told you, this is a history of the world from the beginning to the end. The Holy Spirit is speaking here, presents us a refuge for our soul, presents us a Savior. Just this sovereign God, this maker of the world and this judge of the whole world, this one who will have to give an answer to. Yet, dear friends, He's saying, you can come to me. You can trust me. Come and kiss me, as it were. I will be intimate with you. You can know me. You can draw near to me. You know, you can't, you know, we sometimes blow kisses to people, don't we? You blow kisses on you, and they are supposed to have received it. But this is not talking about blowing kisses to God. It's saying, draw near to me. Embrace me. Have me for your own. You can have me as your spouse, as your husband. Kiss the Son, he says. That's a word for faith. That's a word for trust. That's an amazing thing. You know, the world talks about here, speaks about how the world will come to an end. The world talks about, oh, we have to be careful. There's a war coming. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. The climate change, that's going to finish us. Friends, just a word from God. Just a word from God. And this world will vanish. And it will happen. And that's why you should never dwell too much on the just getting your roots down in this world. Not so much worry about establishing something in this world that is going to simply last. Is it going to last, really? All the bricks and mortars of this world, all the metal and the tires and the engines of this world, what is going to happen to them? It will all vanish away. One day you will leave this world and leave all the stuff that you have in your garage. All the stuff that you thought, I need to keep this because one day it will be, some of you know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. You think, this thing, I'll use it one day. And you never use it. And but you're going to leave all those things behind. Now it is. Right now, we are invited by a gracious Holy Spirit that instead of God crushing us, and He could justly do that, or smashing us with a word, He is inviting us to repent and to have peace with Him. How can I have peace in my heart? Peace in my mind? How can I live a life when I can have peace with God? I can go to sleep tonight and know that whatever happens to me, if I was to wake up in eternity, I will wake up before the Lord in heaven. And so the Holy Spirit says, serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. It says, it's interesting, it says, be wise. We could spend so much time in these things, but it says, be wise now, therefore. It says now, today, not tomorrow. Think about these things. Be wise about your life, your soul, where you're going to end up. Be wise about what Jesus Christ has done. Understand it. Seek Him with all your heart. Now, not tomorrow. Don't let it wait. And what you find, I'll just finish with these very brief things. It says, be wise now. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit is saying. Be wise now. This is talking about you and me. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. And I said, kings are rulers who represent us. So it's talking about all the nations, all the citizens, all the people. Be wise now. Take it serious. It's an urgent matter. He's inviting us. Stop your opposition. Stop this conspiracy against God. This is to be wise. Remove this skepticism. Remove this unbelief, this disbelief. Remove the hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just bow yourself before Him. Receive Him. Read His Word and say, what is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to me? I'm reading His Gospels. I want to know more about Him. I'm not going to criticize Him. I'm not going to stand in opposition against Him. I just want the Lord Jesus Christ to speak to my heart. Be wise, it says. And the second thing is this. The second sort of command or imperative that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us in verse 10 again. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed. This is receive instruction. The Lord Jesus said, learn of me. Learn of me. The Lord Jesus is the teacher. The Lord Jesus Christ is the message and the messenger himself. Learn of me, he says. I am meek. I'm a meek teacher. I'm a comprehensive teacher. I'll be your messenger. I'll instruct you. I'll help you to work things out. You don't have to be your own teacher. You don't have to work it all out yourself. I'll lead you. I will teach you. Be instructed, it says. The third thing is this. Serve the Lord with fear. It says, serve the Lord with fear. Instead of breaking bands with Him, instead of throwing Him to one side, Instead of serving yourself and saying, my life is just for myself, that's all I'm thinking about, serve the Lord with all humility, it's saying. Serve Him with fear. Love Him. It means you ought to yield your life to Him. Submit yourself to Him, to His authority, to His word. Submit yourself to His headship, that He's the head of my life. Submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. And then finally, it says, the Holy Spirit speaking, He says, rejoice with trembling. What does that mean? Joy and trembling. Joy and fear. You might think, well, they're not good friends. What is this talking about? You see, if you're wise, if you're instructed, if you listen to the Lord, if you're serving Him with fear, what happens? What happens? The joy and the trembling become good friends in your life. You respect the Lord. You have the two will be together, rejoicing with trembling. It means that you are living in the presence of the Holy God. You're in the presence of the Almighty God. He is with you. How do you behave when you are before a tribunal, before a judge? How do you behave? Do you behave casually? No. Do you shout at him? No. This is the judge of judges. And one day he will judge us too, every person. But I rejoice in his presence as well, because he has done all things well. Because he came, this judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world to pay the price of my sin. And he's filled my heart with joy that my sins are forgiven because of him. So what's the situation with you right now? Would you take this psalm and think about it, pray over it? Ask yourself, what is this telling you? And finally, at the end, it says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. That's the final imperative. That's the final command that God has given to you. And as I said to you, it's kissing the Son. It means embracing Him, loving Him, not running away from Him, not pushing Him to one side, and not saying, I don't want this. But saying, Lord, I would believe in Thee. Lord, I will love Thee. Lord, all of these things that You've done for me, I will embrace You. I will run towards You. I will go after You. I will not be going against You. I will not be saying no, Lord. But I will come and I want everything that You will give me. What has Jesus Christ done for us? How much He has loved us. And so I say, I kiss the Son, meaning I want everything of Him. I trust Him without a doubt. I won't trust myself, but I will trust Him even if everything around me is falling, if everything else is not working out for me. I said, the Lord is still good to me. He is so gracious to me, and He will work out everything. May the Lord help us then, dear friends. Today then, if you are hearing these things, trust Him then. Kiss ye the Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ will receive all who would come to Him, because He does call us to come to Him. Well, may the Lord bless these things. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before Thee and thank Thee that in this psalm we read of Thy Son, and we are called to trust in Him and embrace Him. Lord, give us the grace to embrace Him now. Help us, Lord, to not put these things off for another day. But Lord, may we, each one, experience the love of Christ, and may sinners this morning receive His salvation that He so freely offers to us. Lord, remember us then, we pray, and may glory come to Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we ask. Amen.